And I invite you to take your Bibles or smartphones or tablets and turn to the Old Testament first, the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and then we will be reading from the New Testament in the Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. So we're talking about the will of God as a way of life this fall, which means we're walking with Jesus on the Jesus way. He's the one who leads us in the way of the will of God. Jesus Christ is our way. He is our righteousness. He also provides the means by which we live life on a daily basis in seeking out and experiencing the will of God. So, the first week we learned that the will of God for our lives is very clear. It is that over our lives, we will be conformed to the image of Christ as we follow him in faith. We will resemble more and more who Jesus is as we live in him. Another way of understanding what the will of God for your life is to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. That much we definitely know about the will of God. Last week we looked at the remarkable freedom, the astonishing freedom God gives us as his children when we live in Christ. We're not free to do anything we want. We are free to follow Christ. And when we do that, that opens life up as God intends it. Today we're going to take a little bit of a deeper look at the freedom of simple obedience based upon our faith. And we do that by looking at the Ten Commandments. So let's hear them. We may not have heard them in a while. Here they are from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words to the people of Israel, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not crave or covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. That's Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And now if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, we come to the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' teaching on the Ten Commandments. He just takes them and unpacks them, intensifies them, and he begins that teaching by saying the following, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a single dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit. For we here today place ourselves before you as believers and those who follow Christ. Fill us with your grace and power, as we hear and apply your word to our lives. Amen. Nicky Gumbel is a pastor in London, and he's the father of two boys who played soccer. Some of you remember Nicky and possibly this story from the Alpha Course. One year, the soccer team that his sons played in held a party at the end of the season in a park in London. They invited all the parents, and they planned a team scrimmage as a part of the activities. On the appointed day, everyone arrived except the coach, who was supposed to referee the game and set everything up. Everyone kept waiting for the coach to get there, but he just kept not showing up. And so finally, the boys became very impatient with waiting, and they drafted Nicky Gumbel, the pastor, to referee the game. There's only one problem with this. Nicky had never refereed soccer before, and he didn't know the rules very well. He did his best. They used a couple shirts to set up boundaries and mark the goals, and then the boys started playing, but here was what happened. The ball would go out of bounds, but one of the boys would say, no, it wasn't out of bounds. And they'd have an argument about whether or not it was in or out of bounds. And Nicky would say, play on. So they'd play on. They'd be kind of mad at him and mad at each other. And then a boy would crash into another boy. And the other boy would say, that was a foul. And the first boy would say, no, it wasn't a foul. Nicky didn't know. He said, well, just play on. The game started to get, as you can imagine, a little bit out of hand. The boys were not having a lot of fun. They couldn't tell where the boundaries were. And they were trying to make up the rules basically as they went. Then, all of a sudden, the coach showed up. He'd been stuck in traffic. And here he was. He had bright orange cones with him to mark very clearly the sidelines and the goals. He was an expert on the rules of the game, and he had a whistle. The boys started playing the game again, and suddenly, very quickly, the confusion, the chaos, even the anger subsided. All the arguments stopped. The boys played, as Nicky remembers it, one of the most fun games of soccer that they can remember. Last week, we looked at two kinds of freedom. The freedom to do whatever we want, and the freedom of simple obedience. The soccer game I just told you about is an example of both. At first, there were no clear boundaries, no clear rules, and the boys played however they wanted to, and the result was confusion, chaos, and anger. But after the coach arrived with his bright orange cones, his rules, and his whistle, the boys played in a different way. Instead of a confusing free-for-all, they played real soccer, and they played well. They were fulfilled. Here's what they were experiencing that day. They were experiencing the freedom of simple obedience to boundaries and the rules of soccer. The Ten Commandments do the same thing for life. They show us the boundaries. They show us the right way to live the life that God intends for us, the Jesus way. That's why we have the Ten Commandments still as a part of our Christian life. They set out clear boundaries and rules for how to live, how to treat each other. A lot of what we need to know about God's will is contained in these two passages that I've read for us this morning. That's why they are called, by the way, the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. So let's take a little bit of a closer look at these. I just want to remind us about a few basics about the Ten Commandments. First, we don't follow the Ten Commandments in order to earn anything from God. We do not, by following the Ten Commandments, gain righteousness or approval or earn our way into God's favor or God's grace. That is not their purpose. This is very clear in Exodus chapter 20. If you paid attention to the first few verses, God begins by reminding them what God has already done for the people of Israel in delivering them out of slavery in Egypt, where they were in bondage to someone else, to other people who had another agenda for them. They weren't free. Then God set them free. Why? Because that's the kind of God God is. They were God's covenant people, and he set them free from their bondage. And then, after they had been set free, then God gave them the boundaries and the rules for the way he wanted them to live. In other words, the Ten Commandments don't produce God's grace. God's grace enables us to live a certain way that is clear. Second, the Ten Commandments are affirmations as well as prohibitions. They do say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but that always implies a positive affirmation on the backside. Don't do this, but do live this way. Third, this is very important. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20. Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments for us. Jesus took the Ten Commandments so seriously, so completely seriously, that his entire life that he lived on earth, he never violated one of them. And he didn't do that just so that he could be an example that we point at and say, well, look, Jesus did that, so you ought to be able to do that too. No, it's something much more powerful than that. Jesus lived the Ten Commandments perfectly. He lived a perfect, righteous human life before God in love and obedience, never violating one of them, so that after his death, resurrection, and in his ascension, he could bequeath unto us that righteous life in which we live. That is why 2 Corinthians 5:17, 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. God placed all of our sin on Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that in him, when we place our faith in him and what he did, and in that life, we can become the righteousness of God. Not by earning it, but by receiving forgiveness and the gift of his righteous life. We cannot understand the Ten Commandments correctly unless we understand these three basic points about them. So this morning, let's go back to the commandments themselves and look at the negative prohibitions and the positive affirmations. There are two tablets of the law. The first four have to do with our relationship with God, and the second tablet has to do with our relationships with each other. So first tablet, commandment number one says, no other gods. There is no other God, is really what that's saying. But the positive affirmation on this commandment is, you shall believe in this God. In the Gospel of John, there's this wonderful passage where some teachers of the law and some people who've been following God faithfully their whole lives, because they think that by doing that, they achieve something with God. They become perplexed at what Jesus is teaching, and they say, what must we do that we might do the commandments of God, that we might work the works of God? We don't get it. Listen to what Jesus says. This is how you do the works of God. This is how you do the commandments of God. Believe on the one whom he has sent. That's the positive affirmation of the very first commandment. Believe in God. Commandment number two is, don't have any idols. We hear that as though we're home scot-free because we don't have any idols in this room. We have no graven or carved images to represent God or who God is or what God is like or anything like that. So weird, we don't have idols. The truth is, every human being on the face of the planet is, as theologian John Calvin put it, a veritable idol factory. Not I-D-L-E, but I-D-O-L. We manufacture things that we worship and serve in a heartbeat. We do it all the time without even knowing that we've done it. We do it any time we place anyone or anything or any idea or any way of life above God and begin to commit our lives to that. Some people have an idol of the future. They don't live in the present. The only thing they can dream about, think about, save for, prepare for is something that's 10 years away, 15 years away. Some people worship family members. They put them above everyone and everything else, including God. Some people worship their work. We worship all kinds of things in our culture, and we're not supposed to. Instead, the good thing we are supposed to do is allow God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to capture our hearts so that we are utterly devoted first and foremost to no one and nothing but God, and never raise up anyone or anything else in God's place. The third commandment is, don't abuse God's name. We usually think this just means don't use cuss words. Well, don't, especially with God. But here's what it is really getting about. When we take God's name in vain, that is when we enlist God to aid in our pet causes. You hear this whenever someone says, God is really on my side, and I'm pretty sure that if Jesus were back here, he would be for, and then you fill in the blank with some kind of agenda. It might be a political agenda, a social agenda. It might be parents trying to get kids to behave. God thinks what I think. That is reverse of what we're supposed to do. The third commandment is really teaching us that we are supposed to carefully discern and observe where God is at work in the lives of the people around us and in the world, and get on board with God's agenda. And never ask God to get on board with our agenda. Here's the way to remember this. God is not our assistant so that we can have the kind of life we want, so that we can have the stuff we need. Every single one of us is God's assistant. And we always need to be asking, God, where are you at work? And how are you calling me to be involved in that? Fourth commandment, practice Sabbath. Now, in this church, we've had an entire series on the practice of Sabbath. If you'd like to review that, you can call the church office and they'll probably be able to dig up the sermons. Here's the point. This is important. Sabbath keeping doesn't mean you're not supposed to do certain things on Sunday. Sabbath keeping means, no, instead of refraining from things, we are supposed to live a life in the lived daily in the rhythms of grace. And what that means is there's time to work and time to rest. There's time to speak and time to listen. There's a time to be with people, a time to be away from people. And one of the great gifts God has given the whole world is to say, listen, everything you do that is good comes out of me having worked. God says, I have worked before you worked, so that you can enter into the work of your day in the rest of the grace of Christ. You are resting always in what God has done before you. And it's good to remember that just one day a week in which you enter into doing nothing but what is life-giving for you. Just one day a week. Okay, that's the first tablet. It has to do with our relationship with God. Second tablet begins this way. And here's where I need to unpack the word, the first word you see. I know the words are small, so let me read it for you. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. Yes, that means generational respect. But look at the word honor. I just want to unpack the word honor. In the Hebrew language, it comes from a particular word, kaved. That means to honor someone. And here's what the word means in its most basic root form. It means to weigh something heavy. Now, weighing something heavy doesn't mean in actual weight. It means to weigh something as being of greatest worth or value. It means to place worth and value upon certain things or people. That's what it means to weigh heavy. That's what it means to honor. In fact, I would contend that that word for honoring God, honoring your father and your mother, honoring other people and things, is the key to understanding the Ten Commandments. But it's also the key to understanding what the Bible means by the word love. Love is when we weigh other people heavy and treat them with respect. Let me tell you a quick story that I think gets at this. It's a story about a little girl in India named Sarita. Completely true story. It comes through the ministry of World Vision. Sarita was about 6 or 7 years old, and her mother did not have enough money to live, so she did what a lot of families do in that culture and society. She borrowed money from a moneylender and used her daughter, Sarita, as collateral to get the money she needed. What that meant was that Sarita had to stop going to school and became basically an indentured servant working for the moneylender in rolling cigarettes. That was one of his businesses. All day long, she would roll cigarettes. She was trying to reduce her mother's debt by paying it off through work. She didn't get paid for it. By the way, there's a name for this. It's called slavery. And if you think modern slavery doesn't exist, guess again. There are millions of people caught in these kinds of problems around the world. Here's the problem. This is the way these kinds of things work. It's despicable. Every time Sarita would stop rolling cigarettes and go to the bathroom or take a break or grab a snack, it would simply add to her mother's debt, so that the debt kept growing and never decreasing. Some of Sarita's friends who were still in school had been part of a World Vision program where they had learned about the respect and honor that every human being is given by God and should be able to give one another. They had also learned a few basics about some of the laws of India as kids, about some of the things that they were told weren't fair and some things that were fair, and so that they could be aware of not getting caught in schemes like this. Her friends went and talked with her, and so these little kids went to her boss and talked with him and said, "You shouldn't be doing this for her. This is illegal." And of course, you can understand, he just kind of ran them off, scared them off. But he made a fatal error. He didn't think about those children's mothers. Those children went and began to talk with their mothers. The mothers had all been involved in micro-enterprise work with World Vision, where they had become empowered economically and were able to better their lives, provide for their families, and never be in debt again. And pretty soon, there were 200 mothers who were very concerned about Sarita. So they decided to go as a group to meet with Sarita's boss. Imagine 200 righteously angry women coming toward you. They got Sarita free by paying her debt. And then they went on to engage in a kind of work, those 200 moms in that part of India, they went on to engage in a ministry that released over 1,000 other children from various forms of slavery that had been practiced in that part of India. Now, here's the thing. That is a story about what it means, on the one hand, to weigh another person as nothing. Unfortunately, Sarita's mother had done that. Unfortunately, the moneylender had done that. But it's also a story about others who weighed her heavy, who said, "This little girl is more precious in the eyes of God than all of the rest of the world put together, and we are going to honor her life." When you see that word, honor your father and mother, that's what the Bible is talking about, and that word ties everything in the Ten Commandments together. Honor God's name, honor God's agenda, honor the reality that we are limited and God wants us to have life. Honor your father and mother. Yes, respect the generations. But also do this to everybody else. The next commandment, sixth commandment, is no murder. In other words, honor life. And there are a lot of ways to honor life. It means to honor someone's reputation. It means to honor their feelings. It means to honor and respect their boundaries. It means to seek out how you can help them live life the way God intended it to be. The next commandment, no adultery, means to honor the boundaries of marriage, to treat it as something wonderful and beautiful, and something we are to be careful with and supportive of. It's one of the ways that God, it's one of the gifts God has given to the world. It's the gift of marriage. It's not our idea, it's God's idea. Honor it. Treat it with respect. Then, no stealing. Honor people's property. Honor their work. Honor what belongs to them. Don't steal it. Don't take it. Don't take shortcuts. Then don't tell lies, especially about your neighbor. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, honor truth. Be the people who can speak the truth, maybe even when it's difficult. And then the last one is no craving other people's stuff. But here's what that means in its positive affirmation. Honor contentment. Whatever you have, wherever you are, be content with that. Let me just put it this way. The freedom of simple obedience begins with our relationship with God, obviously. But then it extends to our relationships with one another. And these commandments set the boundaries for life, for well-lived lives. Within those boundaries, there is life to be lived with great freedom. As long as we know where the boundaries are and what the rules are, then we are set free to live, really live. So let me just put it this way. You know, we can make this a whole lot harder than it has to be. Or we can understand the way God has put all of this together for our benefit. But above all, we need to remember the most important point about God's righteousness and about the Ten Commandments, and it is Jesus, our great shepherd, who is our righteousness, who bequeaths to us, who gives to us not just the gift of grace, but in the gift of grace is actually giving us himself, is giving us his life, that when we live a life of simple obedience, it's not our obedience that we practice. In fact, we are practicing the obedience of faith, as the Apostle Paul talks about it. When we trust in God and say, I may not understand everything there is to know about God's will now or for the future, but this much I do understand. God first, and then other people, including loving myself. And it has to do with weighing heavy. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, today, this day, I'm doing that. That's the Jesus way. Then we have this playing field that becomes a place of great joy, exploration, wonder, beauty, and goodness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have shown us the way to life, but also that you are our life itself, and that this is all good. Help us to remember your word and your words, and especially to believe, understand, and accept their positive affirmations along with the boundaries they set. Set us free to live this way in the strength and in the righteousness of Jesus. In his great name we pray. Amen.